Here this morning, we're going to be talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, there's never been a king like Nebuchadnezzar. Only Solomon would rival him in wealth, but Solomon's kingdom wasn't geographically as large as Nebuchadnezzar's. I mean, he had a huge one from India to Egypt, Lower Egypt, and Upper Egypt. It always seems backwards, you know. Lower Egypt's up there in the Mediterranean, and Upper's down, you know, farther south, but it's because of the elevation that way. But just a tremendous, large kingdom. And not only that, but it was he who, just to please his wife, made one of the seven wonders of the world. Those hanging gardens that they had in Babylon. To please his wife. Okay, got it. Okay, you may get the eighth wonder of the world, but you're not... So the seventh wonder of the world, he was just fabulous as far as wealth and power. And there's a very intriguing story. There's a lot about him we can learn. But I want to take it, what we learned from him, I want to start with this, is that he was God's chosen vessel. Okay, he wasn't a Jew, obviously, okay, but he was still God's chosen vessel. He didn't know it at times. Perhaps at the end of the life, he came to realize that. I believe he got saved under the influence of Daniel, but that's another story for another time. But he was God's chosen vessel. And before I get, somebody reminds me to give a Bible verse, I'll give you a memory verse now. And the memory verse will be Jeremiah 27, 6. Jeremiah 27. And verse 6. Give me a second to turn there. That'll also be our text message. And Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. And verse number 6. Verse number 6. Okay, so here we go. And now I have given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. The beast of the fields have I given him also to serve him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and for this opportunity. Lord, we pray somehow, some way, you could take this message and you could use it to apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless the teaching of your word, be with the children's and teens, other classes that are going on. And Lord, we pray that this would be something that would help us to become just a little bit more like Jesus. Help us to lay aside the cares of this life and of this world and be able to focus on you, on your word, and then, Lord, help us to apply it to our daily life for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was God's chosen vessel. Now, the Jews didn't feel like that at the time. I guarantee you that. But he was chosen by God. In 1 Chronicles 6:15, it says, "And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." Now, who carried them away? Just listen to the verse. Oh, you're not looking at it. I'm sorry. It's a little bit harder. I just read it to you. And let me read it to you slower. "And Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried away Judah and Jerusalem by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." So who carried them away? The Lord. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar carried them away, but God used Nebuchadnezzar. It was by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar that God, the Lord, carried them away. See, it was God who did this. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. At the time, Nebuchadnezzar just thought he's expanding his kingdom, you know. He's running it eastward. Pretty soon when he gets over there, he's going to end up fighting with Pharaoh, and he's going to go down into Egypt. And he's just expanding. And finally he runs into Israel, a little tiny Israel. And he just conquered it as though it's just another little state, you know, to be swallowed up into the big FEMA project. FDA, I mean, something like it. You get the idea. Yes, it's just to be swallowed up, okay, by Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. What he didn't know was that was God's doing.
Yes, sir,
it was God who carried these folks away because of their sin, because of their rebellion, and because of them refusing to listen to the preacher. Well, now there's a lesson. I think we could park there for a while, Pastor. Amen. Yeah. They refused to listen to the man of God. Jeremiah told them what to do. He told them, repent of your sins, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and you're going to live. You're going to have to suffer some bondage. You know, we'll be an occupied nation for a while, but it's going to be a lot better if you do what God says. And they said, no, we're not listening to you. We're going to listen to swaggerts. We're going to listen to the TV preachers. We're going to listen to all these folks who are telling us peace and prosperity when there is no peace and prosperity. And because of that, they were sent into a rough captivity. I mean, it was tough. And many, many people died. Many, many people were killed in battle. Many, many people were starving to death, you know, by the final time, by the final exodus they or deportation. They were starving. And it was not a pretty picture at all. And it didn't have to be. I almost preached on Caleb, but I preached on him a little while back. And, you know, Caleb, he's a great man. I love the story of Caleb. You know, he and Joshua went in the land and came back, gave a good report. The other spies gave a bad report. And now think about this. For 40 years, that generation is dying off.
Yes, sir, it is.
Two men that didn't die in that generation, Caleb and Joshua. Can you imagine them stomping around for 40 years? I got to wait. Oh, come on. You turn around to his neighbor and says, would you hurry up and die? No, he wouldn't say that. But all the time he's wandering around there knowing it didn't have to be. He saw the promised land. He knew what was in there. He's already got his vineyards planned. He's got his garden laid out. He's ready to go conquer. And because they turned their back on God, here he is with all the other losers just walking around, killing time, wasting time. And it didn't have to be here. Nebuchadnezzar was going to conquer them because it was God's will. They had sinned and they were going to be conquered. But it didn't have to be that rough. And sometimes, you know, we when we are getting disciplined, we don't receive it real well. And so the discipline is increased. Again, there's the original discipline, plus there's the discipline of not receiving the discipline. You know, it just kind of snowballs, and, you know, God's going to do what it takes. So just realize it's just better to do what God says. Now, in dealing with God, in dealing with his people, Israel had become idolatrous. They were backslidden. And God had warned them. Moses warned them what would happen. It was all laid out. I mean, it was right there. Do this and live. Do this, you're going in captivity. All they had to do was do this, and things would have been fine, but they didn't. They did the other, and so God had to bring to bear his word, his punishment upon them, because he always keeps his word. And so he chose somebody to do it, and why God chose Nebuchadnezzar is, all I can say is, that's up to God. I mean, he made the choice. God is sovereign. He gives man a free will, but we can only go so far, you know. We're bound and determined to test how far we can go at times. But man has a free will. But God is sovereign. And so God, for whatever reason God chose Nebuchadnezzar. So he picked Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to be the king. He's going to raise him up to be the head of all nations. He'll be that head of gold, and he is going to then conquer. And all that conquering was just setting up. So think about this. Think about how many nations Nebuchadnezzar conquered. But it was all just a setup so that he could come into Israel, little tiny Israel. So all these people over here are being affected. They don't even realize it's God's plan for Israel, for the people of God. And there's a lot of things going on in this world that, you know, we wonder about, and sometimes we don't stop and consider that God is dealing with this world. Yes, he cares about their souls, but he cares about his people. And so all these things are going on, and God somehow, some way, is going to use it to benefit his people. And we need to understand that God is sovereign. He chose Nebuchadnezzar. He could have chose Belteshazzar. He could have chose anybody he wanted.
Yes, sir.
But he chose Nebuchadnezzar. And once he did that, it was settled. It's done. It's a done deal. Israel is good as conquered. This nation is going to be huge. This nation of Babylon is going to be powerful. It was settled by God. And so it was futile to try to resist. Again, it was God founded the Babylonian Empire, the expansion of the Babylonian Empire upon the works of Nebuchadnezzar, but it was God who was doing it. And it was all to get Israel's attention over here. It was all to work in Israel's life. And I think over the years that Nebuchadnezzar finally come to realize that, you know, some of these coincidences that we see in our lives, some of these accidents that we have in our lives, yeah, you know where I'm going, don't you?
Yes, sir.
It's the sovereign will of God.
Yes, sir, it is.
I think Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that. And it was God's plan from the beginning that Nebuchadnezzar would be his tool to help the nation of Israel. Okay? So he was chosen by God. And that's why I gave you that verse, is that he is God's, Jesus, God said he is my servant.
Yeah.
He was a heathen. He was a lost man at that time. But he still was doing the work of God. He was God's servant, and he did something that a lot of Christians don't do.
Right.
In that he became what God intended him to be. He became what God needed him to be. Jeremiah 39. If you're still in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39. Jeremiah 39. 39, we begin with verse number 4. And it came to pass that I forgot to take prayer requests, didn't I? Well, we're already into the lesson. Is that okay, preacher? Okay, I'm sorry. And it came to the kids always, they remind me. You know, you make a mistake over there, they're not bashful. Okay? Brother Neil, you're supposed to, I'm sorry, don't shout at me, okay? I'll do it, I'll get, you know, I'm sorry, I just forgot. Forgive me. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, although I did get the Bible verse all, okay? Give me credit for that. I got that one down, all right? Okay, go back to verse 4, Jeremiah 39, verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. So the city's under siege. They are starving. They're out of food. This is it. They're at the end of the ropes. They have one hope. And that is to escape by night, maybe make it up to the mountains. I don't know where they were going to go. And then maybe they can get away from Babylon. Maybe they have to go down to Israel, or I mean Egypt. I don't know. But they knew they weren't going to make it in the city, so they tried to escape. Then verse 5, but the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he laid judgment upon him. So he's trying to escape. The king and the soldiers, they're trying to escape the king of Babylon. But they get out here in the field and out in the plains. They're overtaken by the enemy army. They're captured. And then he is forcibly taken to where Nebuchadnezzar is so that Nebuchadnezzar can pass judgment upon him. In verse 6, and the king of Babylon, and here's the judgment. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. So he made him watch the execution of his children, of his sons. Now that's pretty terrible. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's pretty rough. Okay. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. So he saw all his friends get killed too in front of his eyes. Then what did he do? He didn't kill Zedekiah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. So amongst the last things Zedekiah ever saw on earth before he was blinded was the death of his children and friends. That's terrible. You know, you have to be pretty rough in order to do that. I don't think anybody in this room could do such a thing. I couldn't do such a thing. This was a tough as nails king. and bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the cities, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. So then they take the people, the remnant, those who survived the siege, those who survived the battle, and after sorting them out, getting the king's family over here to the side, killing the king's sons in front of his eyes, getting the nobles. Finally, a politician gets what he deserves. It's kind of hard to sympathize with these guys, isn't it? No, not really. These were real people, and they were put to death. The nobles of the land they were separated out. They were put to death. Zedekiah saw all that, then he had his eyes gouged out. And imagine what his last memories are of sight. Then he's put in chains, and he is now a slave. After being a king, he's a blinded slave whose family was murdered in front of his eyes. They go back, of course, in land, and they take the people that they desire, and they transport them 500 miles over to a strange land, over to Babylon, where they become slaves. And it didn't have to be. But it takes a certain type of man to be able to do that. Because that was tough. That was hard. It's not an easy thing to kill somebody to begin with, but then to separate these people out and choose who's going to die, choose who's going to live. And Nebuchadnezzar had the power of life and death over people. You know, he didn't have to have a reason. He could walk into a room at any time and point, you, go hang your, they're going to be hanged. Take them, hang these six men. Why? You're seven. Why? You're number eight. And so the rest, they just go get hung. Why? Just because the king said so. Or he could go into the dungeon and say, hey, you're out of here. Hey, give this guy a new robe and give him wealth and give him a job. Be a government job, of course. Give him a government job where he don't have to work too hard. Why am I picking on the government this morning? I don't know. I just got in my crawl, you know. And, I know. I talked to my son last night, and he's in North Carolina and doing a fantastic job over there. How much food did they put out already in a week?
Wow.
They delivered over 200,000 pounds of food. He just got there. And they've delivered over 200,000 pounds of food. Chris flew a nurse into that. What's that city that's cut off? Wilmington. Went and flew a nurse in there so they could add to their health staff. Just doing a great job. And then my son sent a text and I said, I haven't seen a single Red Cross truck. Or FEMA truck.
Wow.
You see, this hurricane doesn't fit the political model of the last couple of hurricanes. And so I'm sure the government's going to do the best they can, which isn't very good, and that's just why I'm picking on the government, okay? But at any rate, here's the point. These people were enslaved by Nebuchadnezzar, but really it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was by the will of God. It was the hand of God. But it took a certain type of person to be able to do that. You just don't kill people.
Right.
You don't order the death of people. And you don't order the gouging eyes out of people. You just don't do that unless you are tough and rough. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to become in order to fulfill God's will upon the nation of Israel. It was because of Israel's rebellion that God sent them into captivity. But he did not send them into a gentle captivity. He could have, but they rebelled against that. They blew it. They decided not to. And so when the hammer fell, it had to fall hard. And it took a certain type of person to do that. Nebuchadnezzar was that man. So he was willing to become what God wants him to become. And I don't think God wants any of us in here to become a king with the power of life and death over anybody. But he does want you to become something individually. And I don't know what that is for you. I'm just working, trying to figure out what it is for me. But whatever God wants you to become, he'll help you to become that if you work with him. if you allow him, if you are willing to work at it. So we'll never become Nebuchadnezzar. We'll never become a king. We'll never have the power of life and death over society, over the whole nations. But we will have an opportunity, like Nebuchadnezzar, to become the man or woman God intends us to be. Okay. Brother Hall, 18 years of marriage, correct? Congratulate both of you. That's exciting. We've been married 36 years.
Amen.
You know what I tell people? We're just getting started.
Right.
Because it ain't over till it's over, and until it's over, there's probably some things that God's going to want us to do different. Going to change. Going to grow. Talked to a pastor yesterday, and he's been in the ministry for 25 years.
Wow.
And he's looking, the gentleman that's looking, candidating for Silver City. And after 20 years in the same ministry, after being settled,
wow.
Now he thinks God might be dealing with him. I mean, he's just exploring, trying to find out the will of God. And how many of us would be willing to root up our lives, move clear, not halfway, clear across the country after 20 years into this position that we have, whether it be in the ministry or in your job, okay, and just because you think it's the will of God. And so if we're going to be used by God, we need to become what God wants us to be. Anybody got the time? I even forgot my watch again. It's 9 after. 9 after, okay. Faye, can you just wave at me when I got 5 minutes left? Well, wave at me when I got 10 minutes left. Well, I have to walk back there, and I don't want to, okay? I'm only joking, Faye. Thirty-six years. We're praying for 37. So you might want to help us in that. So, okay, at least she's color coordinated. Her Bible and her watch band both are brown. I was talking about something before I was interrupted. We need to become what God wants us to be. And are we willing to do that? That's the question. And if you'll work with God, and that's the key, work with God, not against God.
Amen.
And that's all the difference in the world. If we will work with God, you can become what God wants you to be. Okay, he had an opportunity to do something great for God. In the book of Daniel, I'll just read this. You need not turn there. Daniel 2, verses 36 through 38 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Now, this is Daniel interpreting the king back, interpreting the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar that he had. "Thou, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And so he had this opportunity to become something great for God. Great in the eyes of man. Great, but great is relative. You can be great in God's eyes, or you can be great in man's eyes. Rare is it to be great in man's eyes and in God's eyes. There are some exceptions, okay? Now, greatness is not you doing more than the other person or becoming bigger than the other person or more famous than the other person or wealthier than the other person. See, we have a sliding scale of greatness, okay? And it's from our competitive nature. I mean, we were playing coup out there the other day. And man, good night. We were after it, weren't we, preacher? We were serious. I mean, we were checking those things and making sure that his foot wasn't, you know, I had my foot like this, and, "Oh, it's over the line. What are you talking about?" And one of the tricks you had to do backwards, and I didn't even see it, you know? I won't say who said that, preacher, okay? But it's a very familiar voice you hear often on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, okay? I didn't say who said it. Your front over the line! Okay. We have this competitive nature within us. We have this competitive nature. There you go. And so we compare ourselves among ourselves, as the Bible says, is not wise.
Yes,
so we look at somebody in business as being great because they have more businesses. They have more success. They've had more money. What are we doing? We're just comparing them to somebody else.
Yes,
we're comparing them to ourselves. We compare ourselves to our neighbors, you know. We consider ourselves better because we don't beat our wives. We don't, you know, kick our dogs, you know. And we find reasons we're faithful, we're honest. We can go on and on. We find reasons to judge ourselves, to compare ourselves. We have this sliding scale. But greatness, in God's eyes, is attaining the will of God, knowing the will of God and doing it. And so the greatest pastor that ever lived, we don't know who he is. We, in our human nature, would tend to look at people who have built huge ministries and say they're great. And then we got, there's some guy in the backwoods, maybe some guy in the 1700s in Appalachia, down there in Georgia or South Carolina or North Carolina, somewhere down there. We don't even know his name.
That's right, we don't.
And he never pastored a church running more than 20.
Wow.
But God could consider him the greatest pastor that ever lived because he fulfilled the will of God for his life. And there's influence there that we don't see, that we don't know about. And see, it's not if greatness is not, are you great in man's eyes? Greatness is, are you great in God's eyes? And who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? A servant. Well, God, but I'm talking about people. The servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar was called what by God? My
servant.
See, he's great, rich, and powerful. Okay, I'm none of those. Okay, he's great, rich, powerful, and good-looking. So I have one thing in common with Nebuchadnezzar. But only one.
Oh, amen.
But I can still be a servant.
Yeah, amen.
And if you'll be a servant,
yes, sir,
you can be great in God's eyes.
Yes, sir, yeah.
So Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity to become great. We all have an opportunity to be great.
Yes, sir, we do.
Oh, nobody around here is going to know us. You go to work on Monday, people aren't going, wow, there she is.
There she be.
Yeah, I like that. There she be.
There she be.
Here he comes. Oh, shh. They're not going to do that.
No. No,
they don't even care.
That's right.
They don't even know your name. And they don't like you.
I know. Amen.
So who's worried about what they think about us? What does God actually know about us? And if you'll be a servant, especially to God's people, a servant to man, but especially to God's people, then you can be great in God's eyes. So if an opportunity to teach in junior church comes up, don't look at, oh, they're just a bunch of little kids. I got more. You know, I'll teach the adults. And I've actually known of pastors who were, for one reason or another, they were out of the ministry, and so they were in another church. And the pastor come and ask them to teach junior church, and they wouldn't do it. So I'll teach the adults. What do you want? Do you want to be known in the church, or do you want to be a servant? Servant looks for things to do. You know, a servant doesn't have to be told that that piece of that gum wrapper laying there on the floor needs to be picked up. You know what he does? He just goes over and picks it up. Without any fanfare.
Yeah, he does.
Without any fanfare.
That's right.
I kid around a lot, but, you know, I'm sorry about that. So this is my nature, you know.
Amen.
Okay. But the thing of it is, in reality, we need to be able to be used of God.
That's right.
Without any concern for any reward or recognition. Then you are great in God's eyes. We all have an opportunity to be great in God's eyes. It's not, am I any greater than Brother Duffy? Am I any greater than Brother Hall? That's not it at all. It's just, am I fulfilling God's will for my life? If you'll do that, you can be great. And you can end up spending your whole life teaching a Sunday school class of kids that never grows to any more than 10.
Right.
Now, don't let it never grow to 10 because of you, and you're stifling it.
Mm-hmm.
Do your very best, but I'm just saying, don't be so concerned with getting recognized, and don't be so concerned about preconceived goals. Just do what God wants you to do. Humbly do what God wants, and you can be great in God's eyes. And Nebuchadnezzar became great. She gave me a watch. I guess I ought to look at it. Okay, so he was a man who became great in God's empires. You know, Alexander the Great was great in man's eyes, but he was inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. Roman Empire was huge, tremendous, wow, powerful, long-lasting. But Julius Caesar, Nero, all those Caesars were inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar became great because he discovered, he may not have known it at first, but I think in the end he figured out what God wanted him to do, and he did it. He did the will of God. Now, along the way, he had some lessons to learn, and life lessons can be hard. In fact, most of the time they are hard. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 through 32, says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? There's a mistake. That I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty. While the words was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over. That's 7 years, 7 times. 7 years shall pass, 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, this tragedy befell him because he was warned previously, you know, not to take credit for this, not to take the glory for this. This is God's doing. But in his pride, he forgot that. In his pride, he didn't pay attention to it, actually. In his pride, then he said, he went out one night, man, this is great. Can you imagine looking out over New York City, and let's say you built that from scratch? Well, first off, he didn't do a very good job. But it's huge, okay? It's big, and it's taken an awful lot to build all those buildings. And to look out over a kingdom and to look out over the magnificent palaces that he built and the hanging gardens and recognizing the power he has in his army and seeing all this, and he was lifted up in pride and says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? But who built it? God. He didn't build it. He was God's chosen vessel. It was God who ordained him to become great, rich, powerful, and wealthy, and strong, and to build all these magnificent buildings, and to build this great city, and to conquer all these lands. And God told him, if this happens, bad things are going to happen to you, O king. But as happens often to those who have natural ability, talents, power, influence, Nebuchadnezzar failed to see that it was God who raised him up. He thought he did it. Now, I enjoy a good special. Singing. I enjoy a good special. I really do. But you know what? And I could never sing. I mean, I have been asked to quit singing before, okay? I think they were jealous myself, but I was asked to quit singing before. I'm singing beside this person who can sing, and they're doing this because I'm throwing them off.
My goodness.
Okay. or if I'm on the other side. There. Okay, I get it. But you know what? Don't be surprised if in heaven I get more rewards for singing than that person who sings so well. How does that happen? You can't carry a note in a bucket. Well, that's true. Give me two buckets. I can't carry a single note.
Yes, sir.
But here's the thing. If I could sing well, I would sing well for God. And here we have people who have talent, natural talent.
Right.
And you know how much prayer they put into their song, their special? Not all. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, sister. Okay. I'm not criticizing every single person that gets up here, and I don't want you to do that either. If you do that, there's something wrong with you. I'm just saying, here's the thing. In other churches around the country, I've seen people get up, and you could see the pride just oozing out of their skin. We were visiting a church one time, and the pews were packed, and they called for the special, and where is the guy?
Yeah.
And he was sitting in the middle, in the middle pew, in the middle of that pew. And he had to get up, and it took us 30 seconds for him to get to the front. Excuse me. Gets to the aisle. Then he walks up to the pulpit, and he gets up there, and he sings like this. I'm not saying he turned his body aside. You may not remember, it was in Michigan. We were traveling one time. Think, man, I'll get more credit from God for the special that I butchered. I mean, for the congregational song that I butchered. And that guy's going to get. And if you have a lot of talent, that doesn't make you great.
That's right.
It
doesn't.
That's what I'm trying to emphasize. The talent isn't what makes you great. Mm-hmm. It's your attitude in the use of that talent that makes you great in God's eyes. Okay? And so I feel sorry for you guys who can sing well. Now, if you can sing well and you do sing well and you do it for the glory of God, praise the Lord, you'll definitely get more rewards than I will, okay? And so use your talent, use your ability. But there's people in churches that churches don't have a piano player, and there's six people that could play the piano and they won't do it.
Wow.
Use whatever talent, whatever ability God has given you for God. And let him be worried about where the rewards fall. Let him be worried about who gets glory. Let him worry about who gets the credit for it. You're not concerned about that. You're just concerned about doing the will of God for the glory of God to the best of your ability. And so if I get a chance to teach two kids in junior church,
yes, sir,
I'm going to take it.
Amen.
Okay? Well, I'm no more fun than you are. They laugh at my jokes. They don't laugh at me. See, that's the difference. You laugh at me, not don't you, okay? You're not laughing at my jokes. You're laughing at me. You're not laughing with me. They laugh with me. Okay? We have a lot of fun, but I would take it. And if you get an opportunity to clean the fellowship hall, you ought to jump on it. That's a golden opportunity to do the will of God. And then do it to the best of your ability. Don't be slap-hazard about it, okay? And use the talent and ability God has given you for the glory of God and not for your own glory. Okay? It is God that gives you power to get wealth. So if you're rich or you have more money than somebody else, you know what that makes you? Blessed. Doesn't make you greater. Doesn't make you better. It's just your toolbox has different tools in it. I've got a toolbox at home, and I have one toolbox that is set up for plumbing. Okay? So I don't have pipe wrenches in all my toolboxes. It's a different toolbox used for a different purpose. I have one. I'm not a mechanic by any means. I change my own oil, change spark plugs, do things like that. And so I got a toolbox that's set up for that with sockets and wrenches and long pliers. So I can get that stupid filter off if the guy before me tightened too hard. I can't get my oil filter off, you know. And so it's set up for that. But if I'm trying to patch a hole in the wall, I don't use that toolbox. I got another tool bag that has tools for working inside the house with hammers and crowbars and more crowbars. I'm bigger on crowbars, okay? And the ability and the tools that I need to patch a hole in the wall, that's in a different box. Okay, is this toolbox greater than this toolbox with all the plumbing tools in it? No. It's just set up for a different purpose, to perform a different job. This toolbox is not any greater, it's not any less. This toolbox is not any greater than this box or this box.
Right.
The greatness is in the application or the use, the willingness to use the toolbox that God has given you. I can't compare myself to this man. I can't do that. I can, but it's wrong. Okay? I can't compare myself to Miss Trudy. It would be wrong for me to do that. Forget about that anyway, and just take your toolbox, that's the natural, the innate abilities that God has given you, develop them, and use them for the glory of God. And so if you teach in a class with two people in it, or two kids in it, or ladies, if you get the opportunity. Now listen, this is the key word here, opportunity. If you get the opportunity to work in the nursery, you ought to jump on it. Man, that's a big job.
Yes, sir, it is.
I'm not sure who's going to get more credit in heaven for souls being saved, the pastor who preached the message or the nursery worker who kept six kids out of the church that would have destroyed that service. Now, we love the kids, but when I say destroyed, I mean, you know, you get six babies crying in a church service. That man up there, he's not going to win.
That's right.
What's he going to do? Take those children out of here, you meanie. Or try to talk over them. You ever try to talk over one crying child? You mothers know what we're talking about, don't you? Imagine three or four or five children in here crying or babies crying.
Amen.
He can't win. I don't know if God's going to give them any credit for the souls that are saved or the lives that are changed. That's not my business. It's not your business.
Amen.
It's not the pastor's business.
That's right.
It's God's business.
So it is.
And so let's just do God's business. And if you get an opportunity to work in the nursery, jump on it, ladies.
Take it.
Use it. Amen. Use it. Man, what a great time. You can influence kids. You can have fun.
Yeah.
Man, you know why I like junior church? Don't tell Pastor I said this. It's more fun than sitting in big church.
Oh, boy.
I'll probably never get to preach it again. But, man, we laugh in there. We have fun. I do magic tricks in there. They laugh at me. They think I'm great, you know. My wife, I get to work with my wife, and that's a lot of fun. We're together working with the kids, you know. Man, sometimes I just sit back over there, and she's doing some silly song with the kids, and I'm laughing at her. It's fun. I have a good time. And we have an opportunity to influence young minds for God. That's a win-win. Win-win. So whatever opportunity you get, don't think it's too small. And don't be scared if you think it's too great. Because that's the other end. The extreme, one extreme is, hey, I'm the greatest in the world and this is beneath me. And then the other extreme is, I can't do that. Well, wait a minute. I know there's a Bible verse that goes, I can do, what's that? I can do all things. How's that go? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So don't say, I can't do that, because you can.
That's right.
The problem is, you're concerned you're not doing it the same way Brother Duffy would
That's
do
right.
it.
Amen.
You're not doing it with the same confidence with somebody like me that I don't care what people think about me. So I can, you know, I can be silly. I mean, I can make faces to adults. Like, it doesn't bother me at all. I don't care if you laugh at me, with me, throw things. Now, if you're going to throw things, throw money. But I don't really care. It doesn't bother me at all. And so you may not have that confidence to do that. But who cares? You're not supposed to do it the way I would do it. You're supposed to do it the way God wants you to do it. And God has a lot of toolboxes. And they're not all the same. In fact, none of them, no two are the same. And he's going to use this toolbox for this job, and this toolbox for this job, and this toolbox for this job. And when it comes to your toolbox, whatever it is he wants you to do, you need to do it for the glory of God. And Nebuchadnezzar was willing to do this. Now, he had a hard lesson to learn. He got puffed up with pride, and so God had to knock feet out from him. Had to knock feet out from under him. Are you? Come on, Jane. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, for this opportunity. Be with us and bless us. Help us, Lord, to learn from these lessons and apply them to our lives. Father, I like you. All the kidding aside, I wanted to help somebody today. And I pray, God, that it did. And I pray that it would. And I pray it be for the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for the food we're about to receive. Thank you for those who brought it. I should have blessed them. And I pray you bless the fellowship and the food. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey. Don't forget your Bible verse. And we are dismissed over there for some food.